Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. We thank you for your word. We pray that your word would pierce our hearts with your truth, your love, that we would learn to see your grace in action in other people's lives, Lord. And we would pray for your grace to be upon us as you continue to mold us and shape us into the men and women that you want us to be. Father, we thank you for what you're doing with Emily and Stanley and David over in that faraway country, Northeast India. And we just pray that you continue to bless them, encourage them as they minister to all the church planters there. And we ask that you would pour out your spirit upon them, give them strength to continue to fight the good fight, to stay on course as they finish their race. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So hit the lights. We're going to show just a quick little video that Stanley sent us a couple days ago, or yesterday, I guess it was. And there's a couple different groups behind them, but go ahead.
Greetings from here. I won't mention where we're. The Lord is doing amazing stuff. We're getting reports. Can't wait to come back home and share you guys in person. Continue to pray for us.
It's been really great being back. We've met some new friends and saw some old friends. So the Lord's doing great things. We've been able to modify the training a little bit to meet the specific needs on the field. And it's been really a blessing. They're learning a lot and they're implementing what they've learned. So we're about halfway through the trainings, about 2 weeks left in our trip. And we look forward to coming back and sharing with you all the details of what the Lord's been doing.
I'm so happy to be here where we are. And being with the people and learning new things and teaching things and just being with a wonderful group. As Stanley said, we're about halfway through, but it has been, every moment has been great.
We have some friends here. They want to say hi to all of you.
Hi.
Hi. Okay. So they're in Northeast India. I can say it now since we're not live streaming this one, but keep praying for the church planters. We started off 7 years ago when I first went with Emily. There was about 18 church planters. They're the backbone for the ministry, and they're going all these unreached villages, sharing the gospel. And now we have over 430, I think it is, church planters just in 7 years. And literally, we're seeing thousands of people come to Christ in these last days. And so I'm looking forward, Lord willing, I'll be going in February to that region. And so when I go there, I just teach the word. I don't get too much involved in all their programs, which are awesome. That's what Emily does. And I just teach them through the word. Then we open it up to Q&A. And so I spend half the time there just answering questions from the Bible. And it's always a blessing. So anyway, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. As you're turning there, I heard about this Christian lady who lived in a condo complex. Why are you guys laughing? You don't even know if it's funny or not. It might be a dud, but anyway. So this Christian lady lived in this condo complex. Right next door to her was this avowed atheist. He would often hear her, you know, singing Christian songs and praying to the Lord, and it really irritated him. And so one day he happened to overhear her praying because she was getting low on food. And she's just praying, Lord, you know my needs. I know you care for me. I know you'll provide. And he's like, I got an idea. And so he runs to the store. He buys all these groceries for her, puts it at her front door, knocks on the door, runs and hides behind a bush. And, you know, she comes out and opens the door, sees all these amazing groceries. And immediately she cries out, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You answered my prayer. And the atheist jumps out from behind the bush and says, aha, God didn't give you that food. I did. Your God doesn't exist. And without missing a beat, she looked up and said, Lord, you're so amazing. Not only did you answer my prayer, but you used the devil as the delivery boy. So, God works in mysterious ways. Anyway, here in Acts chapter 11, we're going to see God at work. He's going to be stirring up the new believers, the new church that's going to branch out And it's really going to have its home base there in Antioch. In chapter 10, we saw how the Lord used Peter in Caesarea to minister to the Gentiles in Galatia, in Caesarea, to Cornelius and his household. And you might need to take the baby out so we don't get interrupted with the word. So anyway, in Peter leads the Galatians or the Gentiles to faith in the Lord. And he, in the first part of chapter 11, he gets in trouble with the Jewish people because when he gets back to Jerusalem, they're like, "You ate with Gentiles? What's wrong with you, Peter?" And so we're going to see God's grace in action as he will do this amazing work in Antioch. Antioch will become the home base for the church reaching out to the rest of the Roman Empire. He'll use Barnabas here initially, and then he'll use the Apostle Paul. Again, before Paul got saved, he was like a madman. He was coming against the believers in Christ, the Jewish people. He was arresting them, having some put in prison. He was having some put to death. And when he was trying to destroy the church, thousands of Messianic Jews started fleeing Jerusalem. They would end up in various places in the Roman Empire. And from God's perspective, he looked at it as the church is being driven out, and they're like seed being scattered, and the seed's going to be planted all over the Roman Empire. From man's perspective, they're looking at it like, oh man, the enemy's after us. You know, we're in trouble. You know, we're getting persecuted. This is horrible. But we need to have God's perspective on all the things that we go through. So we pick up in chapter 11, verse 19. It says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only." So here we see that these Jewish believers were scattered all over the place. Antioch is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Phoenicia is in present-day Lebanon. If you've been watching the news, you know that Lebanon is getting hammered, especially southern Lebanon, where Hezbollah is located. I just saw Amir posted this morning. Israel has a contract with us for about 300 and something bulldozers, these heavy-duty bulldozers, so they can level certain areas and cover up different tunnels. And our administration right now is holding back on delivering those. And so, praise the Lord, we got a new administration coming in who is friendly to Israel. So keep that in prayer because, you know, there's a lot of games being played in the next, you know, couple months before we have a new administration in there. But be that as it may, Cyprus, it mentions here, it's an island in the Mediterranean Sea. They're northwest of Israel out in the Mediterranean Sea. But at this point, it says here they're preaching to the Jews only. They have not yet received word about what God did through Peter there in Caesarea, opening the doors to the Gentiles. But this is where the door to the Gentiles is officially being opened as we come into this amazing place known as Antioch. Look at verse 20. "But some," notice that word, "but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they came to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus." So you had many that were preaching just to the Jews only, but now we see them preaching to others, and these would be Gentiles. Antioch. Why Antioch? Well, it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, next to Rome, then Alexandria, Egypt, and then Antioch. It had about 500,000 people, a very, very wicked city. But again, the larger the city, these Jews that fled Jerusalem, you know, as Jesus is their Messiah, they could hide out in bigger cities. And that might have been why they were thinking, okay, we'll go to a big city where we can be incognito here. But that's man's perspective. From God's perspective, he wants Antioch to be the launching pad for the gospel to go forth into the rest of the Roman Empire. So it starts off as a very negative thing, a negative experience in the lives of these believers. God will turn it into a positive thing. Again, God allows certain things into your life, into my life, for his plans and his purposes, like persecution, like illness, various trials, to get us where he wants us to be. And we don't always think, well, this is not comfortable. That might be our attitude, but we often want to stay in our comfort zone. You know, I just want to work at a job where everybody's a Christian. I just want to be in a place where everybody lifts up the name of Jesus. You know, I don't want to be in a neighborhood where I don't have Christian neighbors, or a school where there's no, you know, Christians. Be careful. You know, the very same person will say, you know what, we need to send somebody to these foreign countries to minister to these pagans. I'm thinking, well, sounds like you got a bunch of pagans in your neighborhood, in your school, and at your work. So start there. That's your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so don't think that the mission field is just out there. It's all around us. And so if your situation in life isn't exactly where you want it to be, look to the Lord and get His perspective in that situation. If you're the only Christian at your workplace, and I've been in, you know, jobs where that was the case, well, you look to be light, you look to be salt in that situation. These Christians who were forced out of their homes in Jerusalem ended up in other towns, other cities, and they didn't just give up. They didn't say, what's the point? What's the use in trying? They looked for opportunities to share the gospel of Christ to whomever the Lord brought into their lives, because if you share the gospel with unbelievers, guess what might happen? They might become believers, and then you're working with believers. You got neighbors that are believers. You got classmates in school that are believers. So we need to put those thoughts out of our mind that says, God can't use me to be a witness. I'm too shy. I'm too afraid. I'm not very good talking with people. I'm not a good talker. Listen, I'm not either. God can use anybody. And I've said it for years. If God can use somebody like me, He can use you, because it's all about Jesus. We don't save anybody, but Jesus does. Look at verse 20. Again, it says, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Again, I think this is the turning point in the book of Acts, because verse 19 says they were only preaching the word of God to the Jews only. Verse 20 says, but, in other words, there's some Messianic Jews that stepped out of their comfort zone, and they probably caught wind of the fact that, wow, the door has been opened by Peter to the Gentiles, and so they start witnessing to these Hellenists. Now, take note of that phrase, the Hellenists. We've seen them before. The Hellenists are, it simply means Greek-speaking people. That's all it means. We saw in chapter 6, there were Hellenists that were Jewish followers of Jesus. In chapter 9, we saw there were Hellenists who were Jews that did not follow Jesus, and they tried to kill Paul. And now we see these are Hellenists who are Gentile pagans. They all speak Greek. And so they're sharing the gospel with these Hellenists, and we're going to see that the Lord's going to do a mighty thing here. This is really the first time Jewish followers of Christ intentionally reach out to Gentiles. With Peter, it was a different story. You know, he was a reluctant traveler to Caesarea, but these guys are willingly stepping out of their comfort zone. It's interesting that God chose Antioch, because it was a very, very wicked city, very pagan city. But it becomes the home base for Christianity to the Gentiles. It was steeped in prostitution. Oop. You okay? Is that Karen? Okay. Let's pray for Karen right now. Father, we come before you. We lift up Karen to you. Lord, we ask that you would have your hand upon her. Lord, whatever is going on here, may you just touch her body. Bring strength, healing, Lord, whatever your will is. We just commit her into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here again, Antioch, very wicked city. It had a prostitution cult. It was to this pagan goddess named Daphne. It was steeped in gambling. It was steeped in alcoholism. It was one of the worst cities in the Roman Empire when it came to immorality. It was known for having, it was a 4 mile long main street, and it was all paved with marble. It was a pretty fancy place. It had all these colonnades that lined both sides of the street for 4 miles made out of marble. It was one of the few cities in the Roman Empire that had lights burning all night long. And so it was known as the city that never slept. Sounds like Las Vegas to me. You know, it's real similar. And when it came to being an immoral, wicked city, they would say there's only one city that was worse than Antioch and that was Corinth, but they were both extremely wicked, brutal places to live. Now, from this city, God would reach out. He would launch the gospel to the rest of the Roman Empire. We read this in Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Again, sin certainly abounded in this city. Sin abounds in every city in the world today, but where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And so we need to continue to preach the gospel. And there's some powerful ministries and churches in Las Vegas, by the way. And so they're in the midst of it. You know, we think, oh, we got it simple here in Grand Junction. And we really do in a lot of ways. But there are a lot of people that need to hear the good news of Jesus. But from Antioch, this is where the gospel would go forth. This is where God's grace was seen in action. In other words, Jesus was saving and changing lives. The lives of some of the most vile people there were in the world at this time. There were people at the end of their rope. There were people that did not have any clue about God's love and grace. Both men and women, prostitutes who had been used and abused for years, were finding God's love and compassion, healing and forgiveness and restoration. God can do amazing, above and beyond all that we could hope or imagine. You know, pray for my sister, Jennifer. She's headed up a ministry in Tyler, Texas. And she's amazing. I mean, just in like 2 or 3 weeks, she raised $1 million. They bought this 7,200 square foot house. It's got like 14 acres. And if you ever saw the movie, The Sound of Freedom, she's working with some of those that are involved in that type of ministry, rescuing these women mostly that have been used and abused, sold as sex slaves for years. And, you know, she asked one of the guys, Yako, I always forget his last name, he's in Dallas, he's a really strong Christian guy, what do you guys need most of all? We need a temporary place where these gals can come for short term just to get off drugs, get stabilized. And so they raised over $1 million and bought this place. They got a staff of, I don't know, 50 people, all these doctors and nurses and all these different people that are ministering to these young women that have just been abused. And it's so, it causes you to weep when you hear some of these stories. She's been sending me some of their testimonies, and it's just, you can't fathom how horrible some people are. I mean, dads selling their kids to prostitution when they're 6, 7 years old. And then they'll take them back. Then they'll resell them. And some of these gals, they'll be in their 20s and 30s. And that's all they've known their whole life. And it's just brutal. But God's doing a great work. Keep praying for them. I just spaced out the name of the ministry. But God's doing an amazing thing. And so that's how it was here in Antioch. I mean, drunks who are just getting, you know, wasted all the time are now getting high on Jesus. You know, again, men and women prostitutes in Antioch are getting saved. They're coming to know Jesus. They're being healed. They're being set free. Idol worshipers who found no hope, no life, no truth in worshiping Daphne and these other pagan gods are turning to the risen Lord and Savior. And the amazing thing is, it wouldn't take long for these Jewish believers and these Gentile believers to start worshiping the Lord together. You know, God can do it. Now look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Let this be an encouragement to all of us. The hand of the Lord was with these believers. God used them to take the gospel to those who needed to hear the good news of Jesus. The same is true for you. His hand is upon you. He wants to use you for His glory. He wants to use you to proclaim His word, the truth of His word, the resurrection message, the good news of Christ, that He died for our sins, He was buried, He rose again the third day. Because I want to see a great number of people in our area come to know Christ, not just be churched, but to know Jesus. Now, these individuals here at this time, nothing special about them. In other words, they're not apostles, they're not prophets, they're not evangelists. They were just ordinary men and women who love Jesus. And they were the ones that were taking the gospel to these people that have been brutalized for so long, and they're seeing these people come to faith in Christ. If we're faithful, to commit our ways to the Lord, if we are willing to step out in faith and say, here I am, Lord, use me, guess what? He will use you. You know, don't think, well, I got to attain this level of something. No, just humble yourself and say, Lord, please use me. And he will. He's looking for men and women who will step out in faith. And when you commit your ways to him, and you allow him to fill you with the Holy Spirit, there's no limitations on how God might open up doors for you to minister the truth of his word and the love of Christ. By the way, it's not you or me who saves anybody. It's Jesus who saves. We just present the good news to them. It's the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That's how ministry should happen. It's never a one-man show. It's men and women who've committed their ways, their hearts to God and say, like Isaiah, here I am, send me. Here I am, Lord, use me. God uses evangelists, he uses pastors, he uses teachers for proclaiming God's word, but he uses us primarily, as Ephesians 4:12 says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. That's my main responsibility, is to build you guys up in the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. As you're built up in strength, and then you do the work of ministry. And so it's a team effort. It's not a one-man show. Pastor Chuck used to say, healthy sheep reproduce. And that's what we see happening here in Antioch. The sheep are reproducing, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And that's always been my desire here at Calvary Chapel, just see people grow in their faith, grow in their relationship with God, and take Jesus from here out into the world around us. Verse 22, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So here's Barnabas, what's his nickname? Son of Encouragement. And so they send him up from Jerusalem up to Antioch just to see how things are going there, see how these new believers are doing in their walk with the Lord. He's being sent out to check out what's happening with all these Jews coming to Messiah, but also these Gentiles coming to Christ as well. And look at what he sees, verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, take note of that, he saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. I love that. He saw the grace of God. So what do you mean you see the grace of God? How do you see God's grace? In the lives of people who've been changed, lives of people who've been radically set free, in the lives of those who have been once in darkness, now they're in light. They were dead in their sins, now they're alive in Christ. He changed lives, and he saw people who now loved Jesus Christ as Messiah. Like all of us, they were far from perfect. They were, you know, stumbling and bumbling along in their walk, but Barnabas saw the results of God's grace. Notice, it says when he saw this, he encouraged them. Again, the son of encouragement, he encourages. But what a group of people he saw here. Probably a lot of prim and proper Messianic Jews. You know, he sees them together with these Gentiles who were probably a little rough around the edges. They didn't know the law. They didn't know, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're probably a little grungy looking. But now they're worshiping Jesus, their Savior, their Redeemer, their Lord. And all of them are being set free from either legalism, the former Jews, or licentiousness, the Gentiles. And God brings them together. What an amazing time this must have been. They're all worshiping the Lord, loving Jesus together as a body of Christ. I remember when I first time I went to Calvary Chapel in San Diego, and that's where I got saved. And, you know, when I went there, it was weird. I thought it was weird. You'd see people in, you know, suit and ties. You'd see them sitting next to hippies. You'd see them sitting next to surfers, sitting next to military people, sitting next to ordinary-looking folks. And they're holding hands. They're worshiping the Lord. They're praising God. It was just an amazing time. And, you know, again, I'd come in, I'd just be blown away, you know, and I was still surfing at the time. And when I'd come in from surfing on a Wednesday night, I'd be out surfing, come in and I'd be in my Birdwell Beach britches, if anybody remembers those things. And I'd have a t-shirt on, flip-flops, you know, sand coming out of my ears and hair. And, you know, nobody looked at me weird. It was just the time where it was all about Jesus. I'd get there and sit in the back of the church wherever there was a seat. And, you know, it was just an amazing time seeing all these people worshiping the Lord together. That's God's grace in action. You know, he is working on us. He's working through us. But not everybody appreciates that kind of an atmosphere where you can come just as you are. Some people got mad. Some would say, well, you guys need to clean up your act before you come to church. You know, you guys need to, you know, wear a suit and tie. Not anybody in Calvary Chapel, but other groups were saying, you guys need to cut your hair. Because I had long hair back then, and, you know, those were the days. But, you know, it was just one of those things where people would be upset. You know, look at these grungy people coming in here. They need to dress nicer. And what's with all these Hawaiian shirts and all that? And but you know what? When you have Jesus on the inside of a clean-cut, moral person, and then you get Jesus on the inside of, you know, a grungy-looking person, it doesn't take long for the Lord to start knitting hearts together, because it's Jesus who puts that love in our hearts for one another. And so we're not looking at the outside, but we look at the inside. Remember what God told Samuel? Man looks at the outward appearance, but it's the Lord who looks at the heart. And that's so important. But at the same time, if somebody is truly converted and born again, it should be visible to others. People should be able to see a difference in our lifestyle. They should be able to hear a difference in the way we speak to others. When I first got saved, I mean, before I got saved, I couldn't say a sentence without a four-letter word. You know, people say, Pastor Jeff, it's like, no, I was wicked. I was horrible. And yet when, you know, I got saved, immediately so much of this stuff got taken out of my life. And I guarantee you, the people in the world are watching you. They want to know how you're going to react in certain situations. You know, they're waiting and ready to call you a hypocrite when you step out of line. And so we need to make sure that we see God's grace in action in our own lives and in other people's lives. People should be able to see the light of Jesus. You know, we're called to be light and salt in this world. It's a growing process. You know, I've never met anybody, the moment they got saved, you know, our right standing is we're righteous, but practically we're still rough around the edges. And so we don't just toss people out. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, people should be able to see Jesus at work in our lives. Or to put it another way, what people see in our lives should be in line with what they hear from our mouths. We don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to say one thing and live like the world around us. Now, Barnabas, it says here again, he saw the grace of God at work in these new believers' lives. It says when he saw the grace of God, he was glad. You know, nothing thrills my heart more than to see some of you who have gone through horrible times. You know, you've been, you know, it was a rough life, and to see God get a hold of your heart and to see him set you free from various things over the years, it's been amazing. That's God's grace at work. You know, I love it when a believer gains another victory in an area where Satan has been ripping them off for so long. And, you know, he had a foothold in this area and they've been exploited for a long time. But now that's been recaptured for the Lord. That's God's grace at work. Jesus gives you the strength to put off the wicked deeds of the old man, to put on love. How glorious it is when a lost sinner turns their life over to Christ, they receive the free gift of salvation, and that is seeing God's grace at work. Again, notice in verse 23 how Barnabas then encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Again, we all need to be encouraged. We all need to be exhorted to continue to grow in the Lord and have that purpose of heart. He's literally encouraging them, remain true and faithful to the Lord. Remain true and faithful to his calling upon your life. One of the ways we can do that, and there's a few, but one of the ways we can remain faithful and grow in our relationship with the Lord is to spend time every day in His Word. You know, if you're coming here thinking, oh, Pastor Jeff will give me everything I need to make it through this week, you're fooling yourselves. You know, we can't, you know, eat once a week and think, oh, that'll do it. No, we need to be in the Word for ourselves. We need to grow in our relationship with the Lord. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to bring His Word to life within our hearts. We need to feed upon His Word. We won't know God, and we won't know His will without knowing His Word. You know, we won't have an accurate picture of God's beauty, His grace, His love, His compassion, unless we're going into the Word of God and discovering these things for ourselves. Along with the Word of God, we need to spend some quiet time each day in prayer. You know, we need to communicate with the Lord. He's our Heavenly Father. You know, some of us didn't have very good dads when we grew up, and we tried to avoid them. I don't want to talk to my dad. He'll start yelling and screaming at me. No, we learn to, wow, he wants to hear what I have to say, and I want to hear what he has to say. And so it goes hand in hand, being in the Word and in prayer. So that way we don't just walk aimlessly in this world. Another thing we need to do is hold ourselves accountable, be accountable to others. That's part of why we're here today. We hold each other accountable. That's why we have these life groups, home fellowships. We hold each other accountable there. We need that. We should never become Lone Ranger Christians who separate ourselves from the flock. I've known a few like that over the years, and they say, I don't need to be around other Christians. Well, maybe you don't need to be saved, but you're missing out on so much. Because God speaks through our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can glean a lot from others. We can learn what not to do from others. As the body of Christ, we need each other. We need to pray for each other, encourage each other, continue to walk with Jesus. There's about 31 one another's in the New Testament, and that comes by being with one another. Pray for each other. You know, love one another, comfort one another, all these different things. Here's a good example, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching, the time of the Lord's coming for His bride is quickly approaching, so we need one another. And this is a verse that we used quite a bit during COVID when that broke out and they didn't want us meeting. And, oh, we got to sit 6 feet apart. You got to come in one door and go out. And we said, no, we're not going to do that. That's, I won't say what it is. I'll get in trouble. I don't want the government breathing down our necks. No. But yeah, I mean, it was just crazy. I mean, don't forsake ourselves, the assembling of ourselves together. If you're going through a hard time, you know, you don't need to go through it alone. That's why you have brothers and sisters in Christ. You can call them up. You can ask them to pray for you. But you have to humble yourself. You have to ask. You have to call people up. Your brothers and sisters in Christ do care, but you got to let people know what you're going through. Acts 2:42. We saw this many weeks ago. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, right? Got to be together for fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, we've all got the same problems. We all go through the same struggles. We all have the same trials. But one of Satan's biggest lies to a wounded Christian is that you're in this alone. Nobody really cares about you. You should be ashamed to even talk to a brother or sister about what you're going through. Don't listen to that lie. None of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. We don't all have it together, but who better to understand you than other blobs of clay? That's what you are. That's what I am. He's the potter. We're letting him mold us and shape us into what he wants us to be. Verse 24. For, this is talking about Barnabas, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So what a beautiful spiritual profile of Barnabas here. This would be something all of us should seek to emulate. He was a good man. In other words, his life was based on the Word of God. That's what it means to be a good man or a good woman of God. He lived in obedience to the Word of God. His character was above reproach. He was honest. He was sincere. He was trustworthy. That's what it means to be a good man. The only way we can be a good man or a good woman of God is, as it says here, to be full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. If you're not walking in the fullness of the Spirit, if you're quenching or grieving the Spirit because you're in the flesh as a Christian, then you have put a wet blanket over what the Spirit wants to do in your life. Or you've put a dam up over the rivers of living water, and you're not allowing the Lord to work in you and through you. And so we're saved, but we aren't being all that He wants us to be if we're walking in the flesh. And so he depended on the Lord. Barnabas trusted the Lord. He didn't try to minister to people in his own wisdom, in his own power, but it was in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's like the Lord tells Zechariah, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Another wonderful characteristic we see in Barnabas here is he realized his own limitations. He knew, I don't have it all together. I can't do everything. There's a bunch of people here that really need to be discipled and built up in the faith, know more about the Word of God. And so he humbles himself, and he brings in Saul of Tarsus, who will become the Apostle Paul. And he knew this is the guy that can really have a tremendous impact in this city. Look at verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Yeah, that word seek means he sought high and low. I mean, he's looking all over because Tarsus was a pretty good city, pretty big. And so he's looking everywhere to find Saul of Tarsus. Barnabas appreciated what had taken place in the life of Saul. He recognized the tremendous gifts and talents that God had given him. So he sought him out. You know, he knew Saul was a gifted teacher. He knew this guy was very powerful in the Word of God. This, you know, Saul knew the Old Testament inside and out. He was a Pharisee. You know, he was of the tribe of Judah or Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, this guy was totally steeped in Judaism, and yet he had a radical conversion, as we saw in chapter 9. And so this is interesting to think about because it's been almost 10 years since we last saw Saul of Tarsus. He got saved on the road to Damascus. We're told that he went out to the desert of Arabia for 3 years, and now he's been up in Tarsus, his hometown, for about 7 years. From our perspective, he's really not doing a lot, but God is preparing his heart for this tremendous ministry that's going to be launched from Antioch, and Saul will become the real, you know, amazing apostle to these Gentiles. But when you're faithful in the little things, God will open up bigger doors. Paul was the perfect guy for this ministry. Again, he was raised in strict Judaism. He knew the Old Testament like probably none of us do. He was raised in Tarsus, a very Gentile area. He knew the culture of the Gentiles. He spoke fluent Hebrew, spoke fluent Greek, and God was preparing him. And so Antioch is where Paul's Gentile ministry will begin. Remember at his conversion, Jesus told him, you're going to bear my name before Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. And that's what we're going to see here as we move further into the book of Acts. Look at verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Wouldn't that have been an awesome Bible study? For a whole year, you got Barnabas and the Apostle Paul teaching, you know, God's word. What an amazing time that must have been. Now, this is the first time the followers of Jesus are called Christians. Before that, they were called disciples of Christ, or they were called people of the way, because Jesus is the way, truth, and life. But here, again, about 10 years after Pentecost, they're known as Christians. And it wasn't the title they gave themselves. This was a derogatory term that the pagans gave to them. It literally means a little follower of Christ. And so they're looking at him as like, oh, you little followers of Christ, aren't you cute? And it's like somebody today might say, oh, you're a Jesus freak, aren't you? Yeah. I mean, we might wear it as a badge of honor, even though they mean it in a derogatory term. But the name stuck. They became known as Christians from this point on. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people in our nation that call themselves Christians who've never been born again. They've never received Christ into their life as their Lord and Savior. They've never turned from sin to Jesus. But they call themselves Christians because, well, I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a Hindu. I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not this or that. I guess I'm a Christian. I'm an American, aren't I? I've gone to church before, usually Christmas and Easter. And that doesn't make you a Christian. You know, it's like Keith Green said many years ago that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. And it's true. It's the same thing. I don't recommend McDonald's. Wait till the E. coli passes. Anyway. Unless Trump's working there, you can go get a free hamburger. But again, the name stuck. But, I mean, true Christians, you know, have suffered over the years for almost 2,000 years now. I mean, millions have suffered simply because they were identifying as Christians. They're identifying in Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection. They were born again. They've been persecuted. They've been put to death. There's been many, many martyrs in the Christian faith. But they're not ashamed to be labeled as a follower of Jesus. It was David Fuller who used to ask the question, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Something to think about. You know, we've had some of our church planters over in Northeast India arrested, and that's why, because they're on fire for Jesus. And the people know they're on fire for Jesus. The Hindu government hates it, and so they'll come after them. When Muslims turn to Christ, a lot of these Muslims are attacked by their neighbors because they're turning to Jesus. And so it's like the book of Acts over where we go in Northeast India. It's amazing. Take a note here in verse 26. It says that Paul and Barnabas were teaching the disciples. Back in verse 20, it says they were preaching the Lord Jesus. And that's pretty much the New Testament pattern. You preach to the lost, and then you teach and disciple the saved. That's what the difference is. You know, preaching the gospel. Pastor Chuck learned this the hard way. He spent 17 years in this other denomination before he started Calvary Chapel, and it was all about preaching the gospel. So every Sunday he was up there, and he knew everybody in the church, but he's preaching the gospel, repent, you know, you need to get saved, and everybody's looking at him like, we are. And then he'd get mad at him because they weren't bringing, you know, sinners in. And then the Lord showed him finally, it's like, you're not feeding my flock. That's what he told Peter. If you love me, Peter, then you feed my lambs. You tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. And then when that light bulb came on, Pastor Chuck realized, I'm not, you know, making healthy sheep. They're not going to reproduce because they're not feeding on the Word of God. So that's when he started doing the verse by verse. And he got kind of asked to leave that denomination because they didn't like the way he was teaching God's Word. Verse by verse. Be that as it may, we preach the gospel to the lost. We teach God's word to the saved. Verse 27. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus, this guy's a character, by the way. We'll see him later on. You know, he was very demonstrative in the way he did prophecy. You know, later he'll take Paul's belt off and wrap him up in his own belt. And this is what's going to happen to the guy that owns this belt and goes to Jerusalem. And it's pretty cool. But anyway, he showed up. He stood up here and he showed by the Spirit. I don't know how he did this, but he showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, again, Jews, Gentile followers of Jesus in Antioch, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now notice again, God uses various people to minister to the body of Christ. Here he brings in this prophet Agabus, and he gives him news of this coming famine. Again, God has a plan and purpose for each one of us, and you can minister however God, you know, however he wants to work in and through your life. But notice the spontaneous reaction by the people here to give money to the saints who were hit the hardest. This famine really affected the believers in Jerusalem. You know, we saw back in chapter 4, they were pooling all their resources, the Messianic Jews in Jerusalem. They pool all the resources together. Some people say, see, there was socialism. No, it's not socialism. They just had all things in common because as a Jew coming to Jesus the Messiah, you would lose your job. Your Jewish boss would say, nope, you can't work here anymore. You know, or you're kicked out of the family. And so these Jewish believers in Jesus would start coming together. They would pool their resources. We saw Barnabas earlier sold a tract of land. And he gave it to the apostles. And they were just trying to take care of one another. And so we're going to see the role reversed here in a moment. But here, notice it's just a spontaneous reaction. No pressure tactics by Paul. They're not trying to manipulate the people. They just say, you know, as you're able, freely give what you could give to help out. That's the way it should be. Be one of the biggest, you know, unfortunately, one of the biggest tragedies in the church today is how many so-called pastors love to manipulate the people. They try to get ministers to talk about money constantly. There's people that come into our town from time to time. I've gotten letters over the years, you know. To me, when I read a letter like that, how to increase the giving in your church, as I look at it, it's like how to fleece the flock in three easy steps. I mean, that's what they're saying. That's what it boils down to. And it shouldn't surprise us because Peter tells us that one of the marks of the last days, one of the signs is there'll be many false teachers. They'll come in among you. Many people will, he says, make merchandise of you. They'll try to use you for what they can get out of you. And so be careful. Look at these verses here in 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, but there were also false teachers among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, and that's in these days in which we live, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So when he says they deny the Lord who bought them, they start saying, well, Jesus isn't God. He was a created being, like the JWs. Oh, he's Michael the Archangel. Or like the Mormons. Oh, he's the spirit brother of Lucifer. That's not Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus of the Bible is God the Son, co-equal, co-eternal, co-creator with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So be that as it may, there'll be those that'll start bringing in, denying who Jesus really is. Verse 2, many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Verse 3, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. That word deceptive in the Greek is plastos. What do you think we get from that? Plastos, plastic. That's where we get the word for plastic. Fake. People come in with fake words. They're not God's word. They're just these fake plastic words to deceive people. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So, again, giving should always be done by your own free will. Just a spontaneous reaction from your heart that says, I want to give because God has given so much to me. Again, the believers of Yeshua in Jerusalem are really struggling. This famine lasted about 2 years. Their resources are running out. And so now you've got these Jews and Gentile believers in Jesus up in Antioch, and they hear about this famine, and so they're going to reach out. They're taking an offering, and it says it's going to be taken down to Jerusalem by Paul and Barnabas. Can you imagine? I would have loved to be at that service in Jerusalem because we know Peter, James, John, those guys were still there in Jerusalem. And here the church service is about to begin. Here comes Paul and Barnabas. They just dump this big load of money on the floor, on a table or whatever. And I can imagine those guys saying, where in the world did you get that? From your brothers and sisters in Antioch, your Jewish brethren, your Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, because you guys are running out of resources in Jerusalem. They just want to bless you. They just want to encourage you. I'm sure that softened a lot of hearts there in Jerusalem towards their Gentile brethren. I mean, that's the kind of love that can change hearts. That's the kind of love that can change minds. That kind of love, the love of Jesus, can break down barriers that separate us. I mean, because in Christ, there's neither Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free. We're all one in Christ. Here's something to think about. You know what works better than a theological argument with your next door neighbor that's struggling? Try taking them some groceries, putting them on their doorstep, but don't run and hide behind a bush. You know, give it to them in Jesus' name. You know, if there's a single mom struggling, you know, mow their lawn, or now maybe shovel their driveway in Jesus' name. You know, that kind of stuff will break down these barriers between those who need to hear about Christ and the love that Jesus has for them. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you give us opportunities to maybe rake up our neighbor's leaves. Lord, we thank you for the open doors that you give us as we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Because in our flesh, we get irritated with our neighbor's leaves. But Lord, in the Spirit, we can be vessels of honor in your hands. And we can do so many things in Jesus' name that can open up people's eyes to see that you are real, that you're alive, you're risen from the dead, you're working in us, the body of Christ, you're working through us. You're the head of the body. Lord, we just want to follow you. We just want to be light and salt in this world around us. And Lord, we thank you that your hand is upon each one of us here. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. We are safe and secure in your hand. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use us as vessels of honor for your glory. And even if we've been doing things that are not honoring to you, even as you tell Paul, through Timothy, you tell Timothy through Paul that we can be cleansed of being dishonorable vessels as we just humble ourselves, we repent, and we turn from those things that are not pleasing to you. And Lord, we just allow you to work in us and through us once again. If there's anyone here that they recognize the Holy Spirit is not flowing like rivers of living water from their life, maybe it's just a little drip or a little trickle coming out of their lives, Lord, I pray that you would show them an area of their life that has been, they've been holding on to something that you want them to let go of. Maybe a bad attitude, maybe unforgiveness towards someone that hurt them. Lord, I pray that we would just lay at the foot of the cross anything that is hindering our intimate relationship with you and with others around us. Lord, we want to be vessels of honor for your glory. And Lord, we want to be open and honest with the things that we're struggling with so that we can come alongside of those and pray for them and encourage them. And Lord, if there's anybody that's going to gossip about something that they're going through, I pray, Lord, that you would shut their mouths. Lord, you want us to be like Barnabas, the son of encouragement. We want to encourage those who are hurting, who are struggling, because we're all in process. We're all being sanctified. None of us have arrived, as Paul said. But this I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward to those things which are before me. Lord, we want to move forward so we can grab hold of the prize of the upper call of God in Christ Jesus. We want to continue to progress in our relationship with you. And we can only trust you, Lord, as we get to know you more and more. And so, Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us as we open up your word throughout this week. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Show us how much you love us. Show us that we are vessels of honor. We are joint heirs together with Christ. We are more than conquerors through you, Lord, who love us. And you who began this good work in us, you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. And so in the meantime, until we're taken out of these bodies and are given our resurrection bodies, Lord, help us to continue to grow closer to you. Because we can be so discouraged by the things that we do, the thoughts that come into our minds. And so, Lord, draw us near. And may we just cast all our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.